And who doesn't like gifts, right? And he takes that to present the gift that God has given the entire world. So I'm encouraging you, if you're not involved in any type of ministry or anything like that, especially during this time when so many things have come to a halt, here's a way for you to get involved. Even if you can't come and personally be one of the Packers, you certainly can give towards it and, as you heard in the video, participate in the gospel. So I hope you guys will consider that. Please also, very quickly, and we're going to get moving, but I believe this is the last day. Gateway, particularly Kelly Cruz, she's partnered with someone in the coat drive. Today is the final day that she's taking up those. So if you have those coats, those extra jackets that you have in your home, then please, please, please contact Kelly. She'll be more than happy to meet you and get those as we see the weather is changing very rapidly. Once again, let me just say welcome again. Thank you guys so much. I am, as Steve Tucker said, excited to see so many of you back today. Certainly glad to see Bud Rowe and Mike back. And I don't just point them out, but they had some physical challenges there. And we're certainly so grateful. Can we give God a hand clap of praise for having them back in the house today? I want to say to those who are joining us live on Facebook, especially if it's your first time joining us, we are certainly always glad and grateful to have you guys tune in with us on Sunday. I'm going to always encourage you, please, 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 we'd love to see you in person, face to face, so that we know our brothers and sisters more clearly. So as a matter of fact, forgive me, I wasn't overlooking your brother Clem. We are glad to have you back as well with us. But we are grateful to have all of you, whether you're online or you're here in person. And right before we get to the Word of God, let me say this morning. As most of you know, this week we lost a faithful member and sister of Gateway Community Church, our Gateway family, Sonia Andrews, wife of George Andrews. And due to their personal wishes, due to this COVID season, many of us were not afforded the opportunity to say goodbye per se. So I was so encouraged and blessed to see some of you, many of you, post in memory of her on social media. She certainly will be missed. And I just want to say to her husband, George, and his family, George told me he would be tuning in, that Gateway is here for you guys. We love you all. In many ways, if we're going to be jealous of anything, we ought to be jealous that Sonia has now seen her Savior face to face. Amen. And just remember, it's the days after losing someone that's usually the toughest. So keep the Andrews and the Lantrips, keep them both in your prayers, as Christy lost her grandmother, her mother's mother, the week before. Love you guys. All of you are in our prayers and in our thoughts. Amen. Now, in terms of what we're going to focus on today and consider today, all too often, if we're not careful, and if you saw the preview video, I reemphasized this on yesterday or reiterated it, if we're not careful, we find ourselves crying out to God to do something, whether it's on our behalf or whether it's on the behalf of others. And we absolutely should do that. But I want to stress there should be a balance to that. And what I mean by that, we sometimes focus so much on what we want or what we would like to see God do in our lives or in the lives of others or even in our country, while simultaneously we are neglecting what God desires for us to do. So I'm not sure if it's that we just not only don't stress enough our responsibilities as Christians, or even more so that we actually don't do what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. So I'm of the opinion we spend more time reminding God of something he said or promised, in less time focusing on what he has required of us, or what he says he wants from us according to his word. Again, to be clear, I'm not saying that we're wrong to go to God or to ask God to move or do something. But I am asking us to take a good look at ourselves today and ask ourselves, are we doing what God wants us to do? It's like with our kids. Kids are quick to remind parents, right? They're quick to remind parents of a promise or something that the parents said they would do or get, right? But oftentimes they don't always see, or we as parents don't always see that same enthusiasm or focus, right? When it's something that we've told them to do. So that's the focus today. Looking again, what does God say in his word by way of instructions and way of application for our lives today? And so we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 2 today. So for those who have their Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. And our focus text for today will be verses 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 16. For those who wish to do so, you could just follow along with us as we will have it up on the screen. It should show up right in your home on your device. Philippians chapter 2, the NIV, New International Version, beginning at verse 12. The Bible reads this way. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I've titled today's text, as you can see on your screen, God working in us. God working in us. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at the details. Father, we praise you today for Jesus Christ, for our salvation, for the privilege of knowing you. Father, for the privilege of almost at the completion of this year, God, as your children, with an expectation of you working in our lives, as the text has already said. Lord, as we look into this word this morning, I ask that by your spirit, God, minister to us, prepare us to be more the people that exalt Jesus Christ by being obedient to what you have required of us. More the people that manifest the mind of Christ as we deal with one another, God. I pray that we consider this truth today as it would be unfolded, God, and that you would get the glory in all that is said and done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God working in us. Now, it's important to remember the flow of thought from last week, because we was in Philippians chapter 2. These verses are about our relationships with one another. There is, if you read this letter closely, there's evidently some dissension or disagreement among the Philippian church. They were having a problem as a matter with the matter of unity. So I stressed to you last week that our relationships with God and with one another is a very big deal to God. And so these verses introduce, if you will, the conclusion of an appeal to unity. An appeal to unity that began all the way back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I made reference to it last week. And it runs all the way to Philippians chapter 2, verse 18. So last week we looked at the very first four verses of this chapter in detail in the message that we entitled Unity in Mind and Action, with emphasis on being like-minded and valuing others above yourselves. We noted that can only be done by humbling ourselves and not looking to our own interests, but looking to the interests of others. Paul made four statements last week that are true and that should be our motivation or reason for us striving to keep the unity of the Spirit. There is encouragement from being united with Christ. There is comfort in his love. There is common sharing in the Spirit. And there is tenderness and compassion for one another produced by the Spirit. So last week Paul exhorted them to be one in the way that they think and be one in the way that they act. There is to be a unity and a oneness that characterize every single believer. And the example that he puts before them after those four verses down from 5 through 11 is none other than Jesus Christ. And what he is basically saying is, I want you as believers to think like Jesus thought and thus function as he functioned. Because our actions, get this now, our actions are a result of the way we think. I'm going to say that again. Our actions are a result of the way we think. So Paul basically saying, if we are thinking like Christ thought, then those thoughts will manifest itself in the way that we relate to one another. Keep in mind the context. This is about relationships. So what God seems to be stressing to me over the past few weeks, over and over again, is the issue of how are we relating to one another as believers? That's the tension point. And don't you sometimes wonder, like I do, why it seems harder to get along with Christians than it does unbelievers? But think about it. That's often the way it is, even in our own physical families. Not saying that we should be okay with it, but those who are closest to us, there is more of a possibility for tension and disagreements and dissensions and so on. So Paul tells these Philippian believers and us that in our relationships with one another, we ought to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, or we ought to be thinking as Christ thought. So Paul is emphasizing that. And I know many people are going to disagree with this, but hang on for a second. Paul is emphasizing that you can know what's going on in a person's mind by looking at how a person lives their lives and how they treat people. The way they live their lives manifests how they think. And even though you may disagree with me, that's why when we see somebody do something, maybe you're watching the news or something, and you say, what were they thinking? And why you say that? Because you're looking at what they did and you're equating what they did with how they think. So you can know what's in a person's mind by what they do. So we see this in Christ, and Paul says, let me remind you, and this is verses 5 through 11. We're going to pick up at 12. I'm just giving you a context. Paul says, let me remind you of Jesus' thinking and what he did. Says, even though Jesus in very nature is God, he took the very nature of a servant. He became fully human. And this is proof that he humbled himself and considered others above himself. How? He became obedient even unto death. Gives relevance to the song we sing while he was on the cross. Guess what it says? I was on his mind. His actions showed us what was on his mind. And then Paul, after talking about from verses 5 through 11, the great works of Jesus Christ, Paul now gives a command that at first seems strange when you read 12. He's been talking about what Jesus did as an example for us. And now he gives this command. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, before we get to the command, he says, the command is the latter part. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. It's not that they had been disobedient. Paul is putting an emphasis here on just like when I'm around you, you are obedient. I need you to make sure that this is also true when you're not around. As parents, again, we understand this. Even though I believe I have pretty good kids, they do what I tell them when I'm around, when they're at home. But when they're getting ready to be away from me at school or out somewhere, I have to have that talk. Now, when you leave here, I want you to behave just like you do here. When you get out there, and what do my kids say? I know that, right? We know that. But that's the point here. And you guys have to be patient, and you've got to see what God is doing, because I know sometimes it gets frustrating. It seems like we're repeating ourselves, but God is saying, even if I want to remind you, even though my kids are, for the most part, are well-behaved kids, when they're going to be out of my presence, I remind them, remember who you are now when you leave out this door. And so Paul says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even much more so in my absence. Here's the command now. And I said it seems strange at first. You talk about the great work of Christ, him leaving his throne of glory, coming and becoming fully man, and taking on the most horrible death so that we can have a relationship. And God exalts him and gives him a name above every name that every knee is going to bow to. And then he comes behind that and says, now you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, Paul. You just emphasized the finished work of Christ, what Jesus Christ has done that is supposed to bring me my complete salvation. Now you give me a command to go and work out my salvation. And I need to stress this because this can be easily misunderstood. But it's the context that helps us understand it, that he's not obviously saying that we can somehow earn our salvation. I don't believe that's what he means at all. The whole point of verses 5 through 11, that thrust about Jesus Christ leaving glory and coming down a cross, that really does secure your faith in him, and that finished works secures your complete salvation. So what is it that he's telling us to do when he commands us to continue to work out your salvation? What does he mean by work out your salvation? He's not saying you earn it. What he's telling you is your salvation should be producing something in your life. Work out your salvation. All too often people get saved, Lamar, and they want to sit on the pews and complain about everything that's going on in the world and what's not being done in the church because they're not working out their salvation. Working out your salvation, that's the basic responsibility that is being stressed for us here as believers. It's given as a command in the present tense. Something that you are to constantly be doing, that we are required to be doing. We are to be working out our salvation. I'm a saved man. I profess to be a saved man. I believe I am. And I believe that all of you would agree that me standing up here preaching is part of my responsibility. That's me working out my salvation. My responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So I'm not just getting saved and sitting on the bench. I am to be working out, producing out of my salvation. Make the note, because I believe Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 speaks of this and states it clearly as well. What Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is going to show you clearly, Paul who wrote Ephesians and the Philippian letter that we're looking at, he cannot be talking about earning salvation. He has to be talking about something else. When he says work out your salvation, he's saying your salvation ought to be producing a work of itself. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So clearly, Paul, it can't be talking about earning your salvation. It is by faith. But look at verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul says, work out your salvation. Your salvation, you're coming to Christ. Now you ought to be living out that salvation. Not just coming to church on Sundays. But now, and you'll see this when we get to verse 13, God working in you ought to be producing something in your life. Work out. You ought to be consistently, daily working out, producing out of your salvation. But he goes on to say, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So not work for your salvation, but work out your salvation, because that's a difference. And you ought to be doing it in fear, with fear and trembling. Now that seems strange, because I thought as Christians we're supposed to be confident. I thought that God did not give us the spirit of fear. That's what he wrote to Timothy. He hasn't given us the spirit of timidity or fear. But that's not what how Paul wants us to understand fear and trembling here. That's not how he's using that. Paul is saying, if I am working out my salvation, something that I have, it's the possession that I have through faith in Christ, I am putting it to use. But I am putting it to use with the proper attitude, care, and concern. So when it says with fear and trembling, he's saying with respect and concern. You see, it's so easy once you're saved with the passing of time to take your salvation for granted. Oh, I'm saved, sanctified, I can't wait to get my white robe and gonna just go on in heaven and dance anyhow. But you are to be working out of your salvation. And when he talks about with fear and trembling, with a proper attitude, with respect and concern for the salvation that you now have, he is saying it needs to be a healthy, a proper perspective about the salvation that you have. You are to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. And now watch this, because my first thoughts was, well, I thought now if God is the one who saved me, he's the one that's supposed to be doing it, right? Not me. And sometimes we don't see the balance there, that it is God that is going, you're getting ready to see this working in us, but that doesn't mean you just sit there. This whole idea that we see in the church today, let go and let God. Now, there is an element of truth to that, but not when it comes to working out your salvation. There are things you can't do anything about. And yes, you have to let go and let God. But he's not talking about once you get saved, now just let go and let God and you just sit here. That's not the proper way to see that. You don't just fall back and let him do it. But he goes on to say, verse 13 for me. So here's the context again, because all of it has to stay in the proper context of relationship. Paul says, look, I need you to complete my joy. I need you to have the mind of Christ Jesus. When it comes to relationships, I need you to put others before yourself. Jesus is the perfect example to that. Your Lord, your Savior, he's the perfect example for that. As a matter of fact, when he says this, he said, not only in my presence, but when I'm away from you, I need you to work out your salvation. I need this to be working in your life, because this is out of your salvation. You need to have a proper attitude, a proper concern about your relationship, not only with God, but with one another. For it is God, here's the reason, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So the reason, Dale, I can work out my salvation is God is working in me. And if God does not work in me, there's no possibility for me to work out the salvation. But because he is working in me, if you go back to Philippians 1, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. He says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work in you. So salvation is God's work. But God is working in us, but we have a responsibility as the children of God to be functioning as God wants us to function. First and foremost, in our relationship to him, in our relationship to one another. And I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, because what you're going to see, it doesn't matter, KP, if you stand up here and people can say, oh, he can preach the word. But if you catch wind that I'm mistreating my family, my wife at home, or I'm abusing my children at home, how I treat them is going to affect your perspective of me, no matter how good you may think I speak. So Paul says you got to have the right mindset when it comes to your relationships with one another. Yes, it is God who has worked in us. When you come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes up his residence in our lives, and he begins to work in us. You're born again, and he begins to produce his character in you. He empowers you. He enables you. He wants me to submit to him, and he's telling me in that submission, when it says God works in you to will, he's acting on your will, your mind, so that the actions follow, and to act in order to fulfill what? his good purposes. And that's why we saw in Ephesians 2, we were created for his workmanship, created to do good works, which we are predestined to do. Christianity is not this passive life, you guys. You can't swing from one extreme to the other extreme, because you got those people who believe that salvation is by works, and they go out there and they're just trying to do all these things, trying to earn their way to heaven, and that's heresy. But then you got what I see in what we call the Pentecostal church or evangelical church even. What I see is once you get saved, you do nothing. You just sit there and let go and let God. And both of these things are heresies, because that's not what Scripture teaches. God is working in us, and while he's working in us, he is acting on our minds and on our will, which is our mind, so that there is action that comes behind that towards one another. Work out your salvation. God's working in us. Well, so if God, this is where people get upset with me, because if God is working in us, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good will, then that means you don't have that option. You don't. There is no excuse for you to say, well, I'm not going to do it. God is in the believer. God is the one who works in us to do his will. So for the person that claims to be a Christian and you look nothing like a Christian, we got to write the question, how is that God working in you? God's work in us. And it says it is God who is at work in you, not only both to will and to do his good pleasure. He is working in us. And so all of a sudden, we've got to understand, now we can quote William, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. See, we want to quote that when we're trying to get a car or buy a house. No, when it comes to your relationships with one another, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God working in us should be producing in us what Jesus Christ showed in his mind. You ought to be able to humble yourself and put others above yourself. Well, you don't know what they did to me. What did you do to God? Many people got to understand, you say, well, I'd love to know scriptures more. I'd love to be used by the Lord more. I want to be used by God to be more of a witness, and I'd love to do this and I'd love to do that. But this scripture tells me God is the one who works in you to will that. But it's one thing for you to say that's what you want to do, but now you have to go out and do it. So don't sit back, let go, let God. He's the one giving you a desire to do it, and you got to believe he's enabling and empowering you to go out and do it, whatever it is, in particular this context, our relationships with one another. No matter what it is, what's going on, not just for Gateway, but whatever church you attend, for those who are watching there, it's for all those who name the name of Christ. There is no excuse for us not to be doing what God has called us to do. Why? God working in us. Not just for anything, but to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So to put it in proper perspective, I can be commanded to work out my salvation because God is working in me, and he is working in me to accomplish something, to produce the character of Christ, so that now when you go back and you read the Gospels and you see how Jesus related to people, it's quite different than what you see how we act towards one another at times. So God working in us gives us no excuse when it comes to how we treat each other. God working in us is for to produce something, the character of Christ. And you'll see, wait, this doesn't seem like this is about relationships anymore. He's going back to it. Go to 14 for me. Now you're getting ready to see it here. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So obviously now, if you go back and you start from chapter 127 and come down to here, you'll see he never left the context of talking about relationships. Do everything, not some things, but everything without grumbling or arguing. And when I came to this verse, and my mind immediately went to the example that scripture always give about the children of Israel, who were always people that were grumbling and arguing and complaining. And if you go and you read Hebrews, he says, this is your example. God allowed us to know all the things that were happening with them in that wilderness beyond him, just the miracles and stuff he performed. But even their grumbling and complaining, he says, because I wanted you to see something. They were people that were grumbling and arguing and complaining. And guess what? God made up in his mind that those people, he left them out there in that wilderness. It was their generation that was raised up after them that got a chance to see the promised land. God is so concerned about our relationships. It's not that we're not going to have issues. It's not that we're not going to disagree about things. But we got to understand that we have been commanded. We need to understand that God is working in us, and that we can do everything without grumbling and without arguing. And if you think about it, what does that solve? What does it solve? God he makes it so simple, and we make it so complicated. He says, I'm working in you on your will to act. I'm the one that's doing it. Now you got to believe that it's me giving you the desire, and I am enabling you by the power of my spirit so that you can do what I'm commanding. What is it that you're asking of us, God? In your relationships with one another, consider others above yourself. Don't be self-centered. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that, because I got a purpose for you, so that you become blameless and pure. Jesus Christ says, I'm coming back for my bride without spot or blemish, blameless. And that's why I gave you the example of me standing here, but for you to hear that at home, I'm a different guy. For us to be blameless and pure, the world is not going to want to hear the message of Christ if we can't get along in here. If you can't get along wherever you worship at and fellowship at, your local assemblies. You see it all the time. Why do they need our God if we don't know how to act? What is he doing for us if we are no different than the world? But God says, the reason I command you of such things, so that you can become blameless and pure. Ultimately, when Christ returns and we're in his presence, we will be completely blameless and pure. But now he wants us to work out our salvation, understanding that God is working in us. He's doing a work in us for his good pleasure. And he tells you and I, in your relationships with one another, if you guys start thinking about the other person and not your own selves, and do everything without grumbling and arguing and complaining, it will create a testimony for my name out there. That's why he says, by your love, the world will know that you're my disciples, by how you treat one another. Because look, you will be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Because in this warped and crooked generation, it does not matter that you say you belong to Christ. It does not matter that you stand up and affirm and say, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins on the world. They are looking at what you do. They are looking at how you treat one another. How many times have you heard, and he's supposed to be a pastor, or she called herself a Christian? All of these things, because that's the warped and crooked generation. They're not looking at themselves, but they'll try to call you out on your stuff, won't they? But God said, even though that's hypocritical of them, he wants us blameless and pure. Blameless and pure. God working in us. And he says, if you do this, look at the last part of this. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. 16 says, as you hold firmly to the word of life, I'm sorry, I should have told you, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul wanted these Philippian believers, and I believe you and I today, to say, we're right to be calling out to God and asking God to move. Move, Lord. Lord knows here in 2020 we need the Lord to move. But God, I believe, is saying, I got this. I want you to focus on what I'm requiring of you. And before you go out the door, God says, I need you to be, your salvation that I've given you, the gift that I've given you, should be producing something. Work out that salvation. I'm working in you. I'm the one that's giving you those desires. And I need you to go out there and act on those desires, trusting that I'm enabling and empowering you to do it. But when you do that, your relationships have got to be right. You need to be pure and blameless before this crooked and perverse generation. Because as hypocritical as it is, this world, in all of its sinfulness, is going to call you out. And my name is going to be maligned. And Paul says, I know how you act when I'm around. Y'all see, y'all know that, right? You see how somebody act at church, but then when they get outside the church, right? Paul says, I know how you act when I'm around, but even more so, you got to be that same person when you get outside these four walls. Hold firmly to the word of life. Obviously, Christ is, Jesus is the word of life, but he's talking about even the scriptures are the word of life. Hold firmly to what you've been taught, what you come in here Sunday after Sunday and learn, what you learn in your personal Bible study. Hold firmly to that so that you can be shining like stars. What it says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Paul says, because he started out with, right, make my joy complete, right? Then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I know what I'm teaching you. I know that it's in the book. But Paul is saying, what good is it though when you get out there if you're not going to put it into practice? But the key to this is why it's all possible. It is God working in us. God indwells me and empowers me, and as a result of his working in my life, I'm going to apply myself with all of the diligence that I can, all my energies, all my efforts, to labor faithfully for him until he comes. Because I understand that God is working in me to will and to act to fulfill his good purposes. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, God, for this opportunity, God. You know, it's funny, you know, it's easy for us as adults, because primarily that's all that's right here right now. You know, we can readily relate to when we talk about our children, and oftentimes forget that's who we are, children of the Almighty God, and that he is doing what any good parent would do. You always commend us for those things, Father, that we are doing according to your word. But a good parent, God, will also rebuke us and correct us for those things that are not becoming of our parents. So I thank you today, God, for reminding us that you are working in us to act, working in us on our wills and to act, to do what you have willed for us to do according to your good pleasure, because that's what it's all about. And I pray for these listeners today, God, that they will leave this place understanding that our relationships to you and to one another is of utmost importance, and that even with all the other things that are going on in this world right now, you would speak to us today and say, make your relationships right. Thank you, God, for our time together. I pray your word has found good soil in the hearts of its listeners. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, so God working in us. And that work never completes. It's never finished until Jesus Christ comes back. So there's no such thing. We're forever growing, you guys, on a daily basis. So that means nobody's perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to always get it right. But look at what God keeps reminding us. God, you mean to tell me with everything that's going on in the world right now, this is what you want to talk about? Your relationships are not right. And if you're going to be a testimony to a sin-sick world, your relationships need to be right. And you know how it's possible? God working in us. He's working in us. All of it is possible because God is working in us. If the word of God has resonated to you in any type of way, you can come to my left, your right. You can kneel before the altar. You can have a talk with God. Or maybe you want to come to my right, your left, and someone to come alongside you as an encourager. Maybe you just say, I don't even know the words. Will you pray for me? And we have someone that'll come alongside you and do just that. Joy is about to pray. Even right there at home, please consider where you are in your relationships and with one another. Not just at church, but even in your home. God is concerned about our relationships. I don't know how you can't see how obvious that is, why a message would be so relevant with all the stuff we see going back and forth right now. God is saying, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. Won't you stand?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. Trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness.
Sitting there, thought came to mind. I thought about the people before God scattered them all over the earth at the Tower of Babel. They were of one mind, albeit it was of the wrong mindset. Now just think about if we would become of one mind, knowing that God is working in us, what kind of work God could do in this world. I just want you to consider yourself. Don't think about, I'm going to be like, yep, Elaine, he was talking about you today. Consider yourself. God, work on me. Work in me, as you said, God. Give me the desires that you desire. And the faith to know that you have empowered me to do what you have empowered me to do. God is working in all of his children. He is accomplishing his will, not your will. So when you go before him in prayer, it's okay to ask him for what you want. But I think you'll come out a lot better if you just ask him what he wants. Amen. We're going to have Brother Lamar is going to come one of the elders here at Gateway. He's going to come close us out in prayer. I pray that the word of God has been encouraging to you guys and challenging as always. Amen.
Hello. Thank you for all of you that were here today. All of you that are with us online. If you and when you feel comfortable, we'd love for you to join us here in person at some point. But we are practicing all the safeties that we can, and we are feeling very good about being here. Thank you for the message today, Pastor, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds, that this message will resonate all week long, that we will each, if we belong to you, seek you and ask you what you would have us to do. And if we're sitting on the pew or the bench, that you'll ask you what to do to get into the game. Where would you have us apply our talents and our gifts? Where would you ask us to be participating and not just watching? Lord, we ask that you will work in each and every one of us and that the world will see that there's something different. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's precious and wonderful name. Amen.